Thank you. I want to talk to you about a fellow by the name of Noah, who built an ark. Now, everybody knows, you ask a question, say, what did Noah do? They say, well, he built an ark. But very few people know about the actual conversation that went on between the Lord and Noah. You see, Noah was a carpenter, and he was in his rec room sawing away, making a few things for the home there.
Pooba, 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 Noah. Pooba, 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 Noah.
Who is that?
It's the Lord, Noah.
Right. Where I? What do you want? I've been good.
I want you to build an ark.
Right. What's an ark?
Go out into the wood, collect all of the animals in the world by two, and make the ark out of cubits, 80 cubits, 40 cubits, 30 cubits.
Right. What's a cubit?
Let's see, a cubit. I used to know what. Well, don't worry about that. Just go out and collect all those animals by twos, male and female, and put them into the ark.
Right. Who is this really? What's going on? How come you want me to do all these weird things?
I'm going to destroy the world.
Right. Am I on candid camera? How are you going to do it?
I'm going to make it rain for 1,000 days and drown them out.
Right. Listen, do this, you'll save water. Let it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and wait for the sewers to back up.
Right. Well, who remembers that? Well, who heard that for the first time this morning? Yeah. The incomparable Bill Cosby. The theme for this Easter period is saying yes to God. And this morning I asked Bill Getch to read the whole text that was assigned. It's the story about Saul when he was sort of knocked over by a voice and kind of crawled into Damascus. And then he was met there by Ananias and some other followers of the way and was helped back to health. And I'm not really interested in talking about Paul. Matter of fact, I'm sick of hearing about this story, about him being converted. I've been hearing it all my life, and I'm sick of it. I remember laying in my mother's lap when I was, maybe 5 or 6 years old in the Halbert Memorial Baptist Church in Salem, Oregon. It occurred to me only later why they would name a church after somebody who had died. Halbert Memorial. Who was Mr. Halbert anyway? I didn't care. And all I remember about those early experiences was this really big, hot, sweaty preacher without a jacket on and his white sleeves rolled up, holding a Bible in his hand and talking way too loud. And I would just close my eyes and, you know, kind of lay my head down on my mom's lap and say, oh man, I'm in trouble. Well, I kind of grew up in that church. It was not just only a Baptist church. It was a conservative Baptist church. And I don't know if you're familiar with the conservative Baptist church. Anybody? Good. Good. You're lucky. I grew up in that church. And I grew up hearing testimonies from people. We had a couple of guys there in the church who had been alcoholics their whole life and were saved by the mission down by the Willamette River in Salem, Oregon, and came to know Jesus and had stopped drinking. And so I heard their testimonies several times over my experience there in Halbert Memorial Baptist Church, and they would get up there and tell a very dramatic story about how God saved them. And I did not doubt them at all at the time. I still don't doubt them. I think it's a great story and it's a great experience that they had. And I heard of others who've gotten so low in their lives, and then they have this experience of God lifting them up and healing them or restoring them to their family, or all of these really, really very dramatic stories about conversion and about people being called by God. And I thought, man, you know, to be a Christian, I had to do the same thing. I had to have that same kind of experience as well. And, you know, I never did. I never have had that kind of an experience. I've been low. I've been down. But nobody's reached down to pull me up like that. I mean, what a dramatic story we have here with the Apostle Paul. It's dramatic because of the person he was. And Bill, I'm glad you kind of gave a little bit of background to the Apostle Paul. His first name before was Saul. He was an earnest young man, religious, and goes to the most dangerous kind of religious people. Earnest young man. And he thought he was doing God's work. And so he was scouring the countryside and the villages and the cities, and he was trying to ferret out all of these people who were following Jesus as the Messiah. And he would follow up every rumor, and the Bible calls him murderous. Now, we can't underplay that. Paul was an extremely dangerous young man. He was willing to put people in prison. He was willing to have people executed because they said that Jesus was the Messiah. And so on his way to Damascus, and you know, this firebrand of a Jewish person, very religious young man, letters of recommendation and commendation and letters of search and seizure and all of that. He had the law behind him, he had the religious authorities behind him, and he was on his way to Damascus to root out all of these evil people who are not doing God's work. Well, you know the rest of that story. I never did have an experience like that in my whole life. I gave up on church when I was about 14. Didn't make any sense to me. The experiences that people were talking about, I never had. So I went in the military. And in the military, I fell in with this group of young, earnest, religious men. Very dangerous group we were. And a very conservative group, very conservative, very evangelical. And we thought that was it. We thought we were doing God's work by pointing out why the base chaplain was so wrong in talking about the love of God. We were thinking about, well, what about the justice of God? And then we had a few people in our group. Again, young, firebrand men who became charismatic. And how many people are familiar with the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church? And they would speak in tongues, and they'd be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And after a while, a small group of those people kind of took over our little religious group that we had. And they made it clear that if you did not have that experience, then you could not be a true Christian. If you did not have the experience of being baptized by the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues. So I never did have that experience. And I remember quite distinctly waiting quite, you know, all right, God, if you're going to do it, now would be a good time. Never happened. So I left that. I left that group of religious people, and I got out of the military, and I went into the University of Oregon, and I studied philosophy. And I was still going to the Baptist Church downtown Eugene, Oregon, and kind of following that way. But the things I was learning there at the University of Oregon kind of turned my world upside down. And I've talked about my conversion experience, and it was so different from anything that we find in the Bible that for a long time I didn't see it as a conversion experience. I'd been all the way through the program there at the University of Oregon in the Department of Philosophy, and one of my last quarter there, a seminar on the philosophy of religion. There were about six of us in the class, and had a great professor, and we had a guest that day, and his name was John Cobb, and I've told this story before to some of you, and never heard of this guy, never heard of him at all. And he began to talk about traditional Christianity in a way that made sense to me, and he was criticizing it in a way that really made sense to me. And it was one of those moments when it's like my world flipped. And, you know, it wasn't a voice from heaven, you know, nothing opened up, it wasn't a vision, you know, I had no religious experience about it, but something in my head just flipped. And it's like a little light bulb went off in my head, and I went straight down to the library, in the campus library, and I checked out every book they had written by John Cobb, and I just devoured it. And I finally found my way to where he was a teacher down here at Claremont School of Theology, where I met Larry Hallett. We had a nice group of friends there, and of course I went through the coursework there, but you know what? People there were talking about being called by God into the ministry. And I'd think about that, and I'd say, you know, I'm not called. I don't feel called by God. And people would relate these, you know, sort of dramatic stories that they had, that they felt called into ministry. And I thought, you know, maybe I'm not really called into the ministry. So I just followed my own interests, my own passions, and I got really good at understanding process theology, and I didn't know what I was going to do. You know, this will show you how naive I was. I thought, or I didn't think, that after graduating from seminary, I would end up in the ministry. I didn't make that connection. I was just following my interest, and I ended up here. 28 years ago, almost, here, of all places, and I didn't want to be here. I really didn't. In 1985, you know, I had been down the 57 a couple of times on the way down to the beach from Claremont, but man, Brea, so I come down here to this church. Remember the old town down here at Brea? You remember that? Some people remember it fondly. It was very dilapidated. It was a run-down little town. And this church was in shambles. And I thought, well, you know, okay, you know, how hard can that be? The best way I can put it is I think I was duped by God. Does that count as a call? Does it? Oh, man, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm glad I'm here, Sherrod. I don't know. I don't know what to think of it. Well, thank you. I still have not had that experience, that dramatic experience that I could get up here and tell this grand testimonial about how I was called into ministry. I was duped. And then along the way, I thought, oh my God, this is so hard. I can't do this. I'll do it one more week. Every Monday, I'd wake up just totally depressed. I can't do this. Well, okay. So I don't want to talk about Paul. That's why I don't want to talk about Paul, because I think it's very misleading. And you can count Moses, too. And Jeremiah and Noah, and, you know, the list goes on and on and on in the Bible about these very dramatic conversion experiences. Moses showing up at this burning bush that's not really burning. Having this conversation with God. Have you ever had those kinds of experiences? Maybe. And I don't doubt people. people having those very vivid experiences of God and feeling called to do something. I don't deny that at all, and I'm kind of envious that if you've had that, you know, really clear, distinct voice of God coming to you and being very clear about what God wanted you to do. Well, you know, I'm still young, right? Comparative, it's all relative. No, I'm more interested in Ananias, actually. We know the story about Saul, who later on became Paul, was renamed. And he was on the road. And, of course, Bill pointed it out that the first followers of Jesus, that group, was just simply called the Way. The Way, with a capital W. They were on their way. And of course, the author of Acts likes to play around with that image of being on the way, you know. Paul was on the way, but he wasn't on the right way. He was going to Damascus to harm. He was going to Damascus to do what he thought was God's work, when in fact it was the exact opposite. And so he got smacked down. He got his world turned upside down. He was incapacitated. He was blinded by the light. And so there is this, you know, sort of ferocious, hot-headed young man who thought he was doing God's work, being helped into town, into Damascus, fumbling, stumbling along the way. And the story tells us that he was stunned. For 3 days he couldn't eat, he couldn't do anything. In the meantime, Ananias has a much quieter visitation by God, a little vision. And Ananias is actually very, very human in a way that Paul is not. And so the Lord comes to Ananias and says to him, you know, Ananias, go down to, you know, this gate and meet this Saul guy. And it was not any great revelation to Ananias. In fact, it put the fear of God into him. He said, not Saul. I'll go meet anybody else, but not Saul. I mean, he's bad news. He still had search warrants. Well, Ananias goes down and does what the Lord tells him what to do, and they bring Saul into their little group, and they nurse him back to health. And after a while, Ananias and others probably put their hands on Paul, and it was like fish scales falling from his eyes in such a way that he could see more clearly what he was supposed to do in life. And it was actually that part of the story that is the more interesting part of the story. Because if Paul had been led back to Jerusalem, fumbling blind, and brought home and put into bed, we would never have heard of him. Instead, he was brought into Damascus to the very people he was there to arrest. They received him into their little community. They fed him. They nurtured him. They prayed for him. And that experience of him being brought into that little community, I think that's what really made the scales fall away from his eyes. And he could see for the first time. And so I began to wonder about this past week when I was reading this story, that maybe that's the way we know that God has called us. You know, not in our study or our bedroom or bathroom at home or wherever we might be. You know, there are those experiences that people have. But we come here and we are nurtured, we are fed, we are healed, we are prayed over. And sometimes the scales fall from our eyes. We don't need a big experience, really. I don't need that anymore, really. I joke about not having a conversion experience. I had one. I had a conversion experience. In fact, I've had several. And I've had those kinds of experiences that have turned my world upside down. I've had to give up cherished ideas from the past because they didn't work any longer. I had to give them up. Like I had to give up the idea of an all-powerful God, omnipotence. I had to give that up. I was rather fond of that idea when I was a young firebrand man, but it didn't work. So I would come back here after having been turned upside down in my study or wherever I was in my own life. I come back here, and it's in this context that my call makes any sense at all. And so, Sharon, I think you're right. And it's not just me. I'm the preacher, I'm the minister. You know, you look at me and say, well, you know, maybe Rick, you know, he's more like Paul. He has these great experiences. Well, no, I don't. I struggle with my own life, and I've tried to put it into words, and we come together on a Sunday morning, and we come away from the stresses of our own lives and the conflicts. We come here, and we try to think about what it means to say yes to God. And only you know what that's going to mean for you. Think about your own life for a minute. You know, get away from all these really dramatic experiences that other people have. Just think about your own life. Your own life. Think about who you really are, who you really want to be in your own life. Think about what you wanted to be when you were 16 years old. The kind of person you wanted to be. Boy, aren't we a long way away from that? Maybe it's better we don't get what we wish for. But God comes to us in much quieter ways, like in the case of Ananias. That was not a very dramatic moment. The Lord came to Ananias. Ananias said, "What? Me?" That's what Moses said when he came to the burning bush. "Me? I don't talk very well," he says. "Well, okay, I'll give you a guy who can help you out." Jeremiah. "Who, me? You got to be kidding. I don't want to do what you want me to do." So the list goes on over, and of course there is the famous one of Samuel. Samuel, who did the most dangerous thing of all. You know, he was being raised by Eli, the temple priest. He did the most dangerous thing of all, and he slept right next to the altar in the Holy of Holies in their little church. He slept there. And in the middle of the night, he heard his name, Samuel. And Samuel would say, "Well, here I am, Lord." He'd go to Eli. "Here I am." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. So go back to bed." So he goes back to bed, snuggles in right next to the altar. Samuel. He gets up and he goes to Eli and says, "Here I am." And Eli, you know, he said, "Oh, you know, maybe it's the Lord." Because Samuel was confused. Maybe it's the Lord. So here's what you do, Eli says. Next time you hear your name called, just say, "Here I am." So Samuel goes to bed. He's a young boy. You know, he's probably 12, 14, and he hears his name called, Samuel, and he gets up and he says, "Here I am, Lord." I think that's all we have to do. That's all we have to do. Is just present ourselves ready. "Here I am, Lord." And only you know what that means in your own life. To present yourself to what your own destiny is in your own life, your own best self, what you were made for, what makes you happiest, what energizes you, what do you want to be, what do you want to become. You only know that. And then present yourself to that and say, "Here I am." We do that as a church. I can't do that at home, really. You know, I go into my living room and say, "Here I am," and, you know, the cat gets up and goes lays down somewhere else, you know? "Here I am." But it makes sense when we come here, though, doesn't it? Here, we intentionally stand together before God and say, "Here we are." That's what Ananias did with his little group. They accepted Paul. As dangerous as he was, they accepted him into their very hearts. and they nursed him and fed him and prayed for him, and that was their way of saying, here we are, God. Here we are, Lord. This church has a destiny. We're celebrating 100 years. Well, I don't want to get focused on the past. That's who we are. We're back then, 100 years. We need to celebrate that, but then we need to move along, don't we? We need to become who we are meant to become as a church and say, here we are, Lord. That's why we are open and welcoming. That's why we welcome the stranger. That's why we like diversity, because we never know when a Paul is going to come through the door who needs to be nursed and fed and prayed for. And who of us has come here on some Sunday morning needing to be fed and nursed and prayed over? So we think about what it means to say yes to God. That's one way to do it. Here we are, Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we gather here in this sanctuary as we do every Sunday morning, some of us more regularly than others. Nonetheless, we come here with the expectation of being in a sacred place, a place that has been set apart for us. And we come here sometimes feeling very good about life, feeling confident and courageous. Other times we come here in weakness and in hurt. We need this place, loving God. We need this Brea Congregational Church. We need this group of people to pray for us, to nurture us, to restore us back to health, so that we can do the same for others who come to us, who need to be nurtured and fed and prayed over. We present ourselves every Sunday morning. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. Help us to hear your voice clearly. Help us to understand what it means to say yes to you right here in this church. We are meant to be followers on the way, the Jesus way to God. And loving God, we lift these people up in our thoughts and our prayers this morning. We pray for Joseph for continuing to heal. We pray for Ken Vancouvering, and we pray for other people who we hold dear and close to our hearts. We lift them up silently, presenting ourselves, presenting our prayers, presenting them to you, knowing that your Spirit fills us and helps us to heal, to nurture, to feed, to pray, to lead. And we thank you especially for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us how to do that. We are followers of Jesus. We are followers of the way, the Jesus way to God. And so, loving God, we pray that same prayer that Jesus taught his own disciples so long ago. And yet we still pray this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever.